Hosanna. You know what that means, don't you? It means save us. When Jesus walked into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they cried, Hosanna. It's like a king coming to save us. And today we cry Hosanna because there's a king that has come to save us. And he saves us from what? We assemble today because we need a savior. Because in front of us is a grave. In front of us is a tomb. In front of us is darkness. And he came to save us. And that's why we sing songs, and that's why we worship, and that's why we're here today. I've just got one thing I want to say before we get into the teaching part today. This Wednesday night, I'm excited. This Wednesday night, we're going to kick off our Roots program, and it starts at 6:30. And if you're not signed up for one of these classes, I don't know why. We have set this table. A lot of people have done a lot of work. I've done a lot of work. Our staff's done a lot of work. Teachers done a lot of work. We've laid out this beautiful table of God's Word, a feast of God's Word. 12 weeks of consuming the feast of God's Word. And you come and you can partake of this feast. And I'm challenging you to get involved in one of these sessions. I'm going to be leading one in this room. It's the seven churches of Revelation and the rapture of the church. What does the Bible say about those two topics? There's a bunch of small groups up in the campus on the other end of the building, several small groups, and you can sign up online, you can sign up in the Welcome Center, and if that's not enough of a promotion, that this week, after we finish our session, we're going to have our teaching session Wednesday night, 6:30 to 7:30, and at the end of that session, we're going to set up a taco bar up in the fellowship hall, and you can eat nachos, and you can have tacos, and it's free, so just come and have a taco, okay? And let's feast together in the Word of God. Last week we talked about this wonderful salvation. Hosanna. Think about it. He came and saved me. I'm not afraid of the grave. I'm not afraid of hell. Hosanna. It's a wonderful salvation. And we're going to use that as a bridge as we go into this next session from 1 Peter. So let's go to 1 Peter 1:12. And he says this, and I need to give you some context. They, and who's they? It's the Old Testament prophets. It's Moses and Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and those guys. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And he's talking to us in this room. Can you imagine God telling Moses and Jeremiah and Elijah that your message is for future? What you're announcing will affect this future group of people that are coming. They're not for you, not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. What is it? It's all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. Whenever I read that, I see all the angels lined up looking over the guardrail in heaven, looking and seeing, how's this thing going to turn out? This wonderful salvation, this wonderful Hosanna. How's he going to rescue all these people from the grave? Because everybody's dying. It wasn't for them. The Spirit of Christ inside the Old Testament prophets revealed it wasn't for them. And the angels are watching eagerly to see how all this turns out. Creation, the Bible says creation itself is watching to see how all of this is going to turn out. Preachers, ever since the time of Christ, are preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit, revealing what was revealed to the Old Testament prophets, now revealing it to the church age generation. Revealing what? This wonderful salvation. Do you know how all this is going to turn out? Do you? I look around the room today. Do you know how? You know you can know how all this turns out? In Romans 8:19, you get a hint. He says, for all creation is waiting eagerly for a future day when God's going to do something. when God will reveal who his children really are. You see, there's a lot of people that think they're the children of God. You've heard me over the years say over and over and over, everyone is God's creation, but not everyone is God's child. Not everyone is God's child. Creation is eagerly waiting a future day when God's going to do something. He's going to reveal who his children really are. And against its will, all of creation was subjected to God's curse. That's death in the grave. Against its will, all of creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from what? Glorious freedom from what? Death and decay. We say, Hosanna. He saved us from death and decay. It wasn't for the prophets. It wasn't for the prophets to know it all, and the angels are watching to see it all. But what about us right now, today? Do you know how all this is going to turn out? It's good to know the prophets and the angels' perspective. But what should we be doing about this wonderful salvation that has been offered to us in the last days? What about this wonderful salvation that has been preached in the power of the Holy Spirit since the time of Christ? What should we be doing right now in the room today? We come, we sing Hosanna. But what should our lives look like while we wait for the coming of Christ? What about the pursuit of holiness? Should we, the church, be in the pursuit of holiness? Does this have anything to do with how it all turns out? Does this, the pursuit of holiness, have anything to do with what the angels are watching, what the apostles were teaching, what the prophets in the Old Testament were announcing? Does this have anything to do with you in this room today? The pursuit of holiness. So in 1 Peter 1:13, Peter's going to reveal seven things inside these few verses. And I want you to pay attention as I read this, because Peter is calling the church to pursue holiness. Verse 13. So think clearly, church. Exercise self-control, church. Look forward to the gracious salvation, church. That will come, church, when, not if, when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. You must live as God's obedient children, church. Don't slip back into your old ways, church. Living to satisfy your old desires, church, don't do it. You didn't know any better then, church, but you know better now, church. But now, wow. This one sentence should be all it takes to get the point. But now, what do you mean now? Now that you've come to the knowledge of this wonderful salvation, you must be holy in everything you do. Just as God who chose you is holy, for the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Think clearly. So I want to do something. I took out of that scripture seven things, seven thoughts, and I want to go through them quickly, one at a time. And I want you to evaluate your present life in light of this truth. I want you to set yourself beside of this as a test to see, what are you doing with your life? What's the meaning and purpose of your life? What are you pursuing? Everybody's pursuing something. What are you pursuing? What are you doing? So here we go. Number one, think clearly. Prepare your mind for service in the midst of worldwide opposition. Is that you? Church, is that you? Number two, exercise self-control. Be sober-minded, serious-minded. Why is that an issue? Why do you have to be so serious? Some people sometimes say, why do you have to be so serious? Because this past week, some people went to hell. And you know what? This next week, some people are going to go to hell. And I find this to be a very serious issue. And there are people are dying in our community without Hosanna. It's serious. This is really serious. Number three, look forward to the coming of Christ. I don't struggle with number three. Look forward to the coming of Christ and the gracious gift of salvation that he's bringing. Number four, live as God's obedient children, not as a rebellious child who refuses to take the Father's instructions. Is this you all? We're singing Hosanna. Is this us? Is this you? Number five, don't slip back into your old self-centered life. Don't do it. Don't slip back into a life that embraces your selfish desires. Me, 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 me. You know better now. You didn't know any better then. But now you've come to the knowledge of truth, right? Number six, pursue holiness in every part of your life. Is this you? As you pursue the knowledge of holy God. You know, one of the benefits of coming to one of these roots classes or just being in a Bible study, as you pursue the knowledge of this holy God, you will, by virtue of that pursuit, pursue holiness. You can't separate them. As you come close to him, things will transform in your own heart just by applying yourself to the word. By the light, the darkness is always affected. Finally, number seven, you must be holy because the one you pursue and the one you wait upon is holy. So here's the question. I put these seven things up here. I accentuated all seven of them for this reason. Why? Why? Come on, preacher. We're saved by grace through faith. Why do I have to do all that? Is that some kind of a salvation by works sermon that you've worked up? Why? Why does Peter make such a point on these seven character issues, seven things that describe a believer's life? Why? Why does he do it? Why does he make such a point? You must. He says you must do these things. This is one of my concerns with much of the prosperity gospel, much of the American gospel, I'll call it. I've really titled it Cheap Grace. You know what the problem with it is? You see, this prosperity gospel, much of American churches have fallen into, has a fatal flaw. It is focused upon self. It's a gospel that focuses and pursues the realization and the fulfillment of self, the realization and the fulfillment of me. But the true gospel isn't that at all. The true gospel is the realization and the focus and the pursuit of Christ. And they are two opposites. The gospel that Peter talks about is the pursuit of holiness, which is the pursuit of God through Christ. It's the taking attention off of me and putting the attention and the focus and the pursuit of my life on him. But yet the modern American prosperity gospel says, oh, he's over there. He's got you. Don't worry about it. Just focus on you. What you want, what you to satisfy your desires. Eat, drink, and be merry. Does it matter? Does it matter how you live when you come to Christ? Sitting in the room today, does it matter what you did with your life this past month? Does it matter? Does God care? Yes, it matters. I'm not preaching some salvation by works. I'm preaching the truth, the whole truth of the scriptures. It matters how you live. The scripture is clear. Listen carefully what I'm about to say. You're not saved by works. I'm not saved by works. There's nothing you and I could ever do that could save us. We're saved by the work of Christ, by faith in the works of Christ. That's what we're saved. So we're saved by grace, which is God's undeserved favor, through faith that I believe the message of the gospel of Christ. And by the way, what I just read to you from 1 Peter is the message from the gospel of Christ. It is the message that we believe in that gives us faith and salvation. So we're saved by grace through faith. But the million-dollar question becomes, then what is faith? If I'm not saved by works, I'm saved by faith, then what is faith? What is it? Do you know? I wonder how many definitions I'd get in the church today. It matters. The scripture is clear about the definition of faith and the example of people who did not exercise and live out their faith in their pursuit of heaven's gate. So I want to do something to draw this foundation today. I want you to understand how important Peter's teaching is in today's text about pursuing a life of holiness. Because it does matter. It does matter. So here we go. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 4, and I want us to identify what saving faith looks like. Verse 1. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say it again.
Hallelujah.
So as of this minute, I want you to know, as of this minute, what God's grace is, as of this minute, God's promise of entering his rest it still stands. You still got a chance to get inside. If you're not, you still got a chance to do it. That's grace. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So what should my response to that promise of entering his rest? What should my response? So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. Now, let's put that in this room. God's promise to enter his rest today is open. Hosanna. But you and I ought to tremble with fear that there are people sitting in this room that will fail to experience it. Does that get your attention? I didn't write it. For this good news, what good news? God's rest is available. Heaven's available. Hosanna is available. This good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced. It's been announced to us right now in this room, just as it was announced to them in the past. It's the same message, but what's the difference? But it did them no good. They got the message. God's rest is available, but it did them no good. Why? Because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. Now listen carefully. They heard it. But they didn't share it, which means they didn't receive it. They knew about God. They knew about this way to enter his rest, but they did not receive it by faith. Next sentence. For only we who believe will enter this rest. Believe what? Is it possible that we who believe would actually include what I just read to you, those seven items from 1 Peter? Is it possible that those seven items I just read to you from 1 Peter are included in this context that only we who believe that that's real can enter his rest? As for the others, God said, in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest, even though this rest has been ready since he made the world. Only those who believe. Believe what? Here's where I'm going. Did you hear me read those seven items from the Apostle Peter? Are those seven items the Word of God? Before we go, you got to come to grips with this. Are those seven items that I read to you from 1 Peter, this man who Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Through the message of the apostles, the keys to the kingdom of heaven have been given. And you got a copy of those keys. Those keys are this word. Do you believe that those seven items are important? Are they God's word? Then today we're going to evaluate our lives next to those seven items to see if this church, if you and I, are truly in the pursuit of holiness or if we are in the pursuit of self. They are two different directions. They have two different outcomes. Did God speak to the people of Israel through Moses? Yes, he did. Is he doing it now, today, through the Apostle Peter? Yes, he is. I am convinced with all of my heart that the same God that spoke through Moses in the Old Testament is speaking today through the Apostle Peter. I'm reading his writing that were given to him through the Holy Spirit in this room today. I believe it is God's word. So let's go over those seven items one more time. And I'm going to ask everybody in the room this question. Does this describe you? Number one, think clearly. Prepare your mind for service in the midst of the world's opposition. Is that you? Number two, exercise self-control. Be sober-minded, serious-minded. Number three, look forward to the coming of Christ and the gracious gift of salvation that he will bring. Number four, live as God's obedient children, not as a rebel. Number five, don't slip back into your old self-centered life of sin and selfish desires. You know better now. You might not have knew better then, but you know better now. Number six, pursue holiness in every part of your life as you pursue the knowledge of this holy God that we serve. And finally, number seven, you must be holy, because the one you pursue and wait upon is holy. Now, I'm going to be realistic right now. I know some of you are thinking, how in the world can people really do all of that all the time? Come on, preacher. Can anybody do that all the time? Stay with me. I'm going to show you what it means and how it's even possible. Before I do, I'm going to ask you a question on the seven. And what if you don't? What if you take those seven items and say, that's unattainable, it's unreachable. How could that be the purpose of my life when I cannot, how can I be holy? How can the church be holy? So I'm going to ask you a different question. What if you don't? What if you pretend like it doesn't matter? What if you read those verses from 1 Peter and say, that's not realistic? God's answer is this. You're not going to like it. You will never enter his rest. You will never enter his rest. You have rejected the living, breathing word of God. This is a pursuit of holiness. Maybe you don't attain it in its fullness, not in the flesh. This is the pursuit of holiness. You're in the journey of holiness. You're pointing your life in the direction of holiness. And what do you think is at the end of the pursuit of holiness? God. And if you're not pursuing holiness today, are you pursuing God today? Or are you pursuing self today? But I ask again, what if you don't? You will never enter his rest. And you will live, I'm going to tell you the truth, you will live an empty and meaningless life that will lead to an empty and meaningless eternity. You won't be, at some point, listen carefully to how I word it, at some point in that empty eternity, you won't be remembered by anyone, and your place on earth will be like you never existed on this planet, because you chose darkness and emptiness and devoid purpose in life. You chose it. By instead of pursuing holiness, which is the pursuit of God, you chose the pursuit of self, which you can't Hosanna you. You can't save you. Do you doubt this? Church, I know this is not the prosperity gospel. I get it. Do you doubt this is true? Do you understand why Peter calls this a wonderful salvation? Do you understand why the prophets wanted to know how it was all going to turn out? Do you understand why the angels are looking over and they're watching and all creation is waiting to see who the children of God really are? Do you understand? All creation is waiting to see. I'm curious to see who the children of God really, really are. Who's in their life really legitimately, sincerely, passionately, by faith, pursuing God. There's a scripture that comes in Jeremiah chapter 29. He says, you will seek me and you will find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you. You know when he gave that to them? When they were slaves in Babylon. He says, when you realize I'm all you got, you'll look for me. You'll pursue me. When you realize how lost you are without me, yeah, you will. Yeah, you will. Who will make it to the promised land? Who will enter heaven's gates? And who will be erased forever from human existence? First, Peter reveals seven ways that describe our pursuit of God and the holiness of God while we wait for the return of Christ. And then he does something. He reveals the seven character traits of a pursuing life toward God, toward holiness. And then he does something. Verse 17. He says, and remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So if you're in the room today and you think, works or how I live my life is totally irrelevant in God's story, I'm going to read it again. Remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during the time that you live as a foreigner in this land. No favorites. Now, I'm going to tell you how I read that. You're not going to get any extra points because of somebody else's position in Christ. You're not going to get any extra points because your mom and daddy were strong believers. You're not going to get any credit points for your mom and daddy or your grandparents being strong believers. Guess what? Your grandparents will stand before God and give an account, and you by yourself will stand before God, and I will stand before God and give an account for myself. God will judge each of us, and God will reward each of us according to what we do. Do you believe that? So it suddenly makes those seven life pursuits more applicable, that they have a direct influence on my eternity. Listen to how I worded that. On my eternity. What am I going to do in eternity? We will each stand before God and give an account what we have done with what we have received. Now listen carefully. Believers, understand something. Believers, and I'm saying true believers, not pretenders. True believers will not stand before God for judgment of heaven and hell. Are you with me? True believers will not stand before God for judgment of heaven or hell. That was settled on the cross. That was already settled. If you're a true believer, you're not going to face a judgment day in the future where you're going to be divided between heaven and hell. Faith in Christ meant your decision regarding judgment of heaven and hell already took place on the cross when Jesus purchased your, when he hosannaed you, when he saved you. But we will, and that's everybody in this room, we will all stand before God and give an account for what we have done with what we have received. All of us. Yes, you are, and yes, I am too. This is about rewards. Listen, church, this is about rewards, and this is about your eternal assignment in the eternal kingdom. It's about what are you going to do in eternity? What do you think you're going to do in eternity? Sit on a cloud and play a harp? Do you think that's it? Forever on a cloud with a harp? Do you doubt that God's judgment to believers based upon according to what we do is going to affect our eternal assignment? What we will do, what we will experience, our place, where we will be assigned in the eternal kingdom. Do you doubt that? So I want to do something. I just pulled four scriptures. This is the word of God. Romans 14:12. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. Okay? Each of us. He's talking to the church. Each of us are going to give a personal account to God. Let's go to one more. Romans 14:10. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. All of us are going to stand there. For the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me and every tongue will confess and give praise to God. So we're going to all stand before this holy God, right? It's better that you know this up front rather than be surprised about it at the end. One more, verse 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or the evil we have done in this earthly body. 1 Corinthians 3:12. And this is when he gets into some really deep stuff. I'm going to try to hit the top of it. And anyone who builds on that foundation, I need to give you the understanding of what that foundation is. Paul is an apostle. God has revealed himself through Christ to the apostle Paul. And Paul laid the foundation. Most of the New Testament is the writings of the Apostle Paul through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul has laid this foundation. You've got a copy of it. I got a copy of it. He's laid this foundation, okay? Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials. So we've been preaching the same gospel for 2,000 years. We use different methods, different ways, but we preach the same gospel. It's the same foundation, right? Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials. And then he lists six building materials for this foundation. Notice what they are: gold, silver, and jewels, and wood, hay, and straw. Six materials building on the foundation. But on judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work that builder has done. Now, there's foundation. You can't change the foundation. It's the gospel of Christ. It's in this book. It's here. I'm reading from Peter today, okay? You can build with gold, silver, or precious jewels, or you can build with hay, wood, and straw. Anybody want to guess what's going to happen on judgment day to the hay and the wood and the straw when the fire comes? Verse 13, on judgment day, fire will reveal the kind of work each builder has done. Which one do you want to have in your life on judgment day when the fire comes? Hay, wood, and straw are not going to pass through the fire. Okay? Listen, I'm going to tell you before I read it. This is not about heaven and hell. It's not. It's not about heaven and hell. You know what it is? It's about your assignment in the eternal kingdom. It's what you're going to do on the other side. Forever. Here we go. But on judgment day, verse 13, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work had any value. If the work survives, now I'm going to tell you, the only work that's going to survive is the gold, the silver, and the precious jewels. Okay? And I'm going to give you a hint. I need to give you a hint. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The hay, wood, and straw, are you ready? Is the work of you. Is the work of you. Is the work of you. If all you got is the work of you, it ain't making it through the fire. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. That's what? That's gold, silver, and precious jewels. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, hay, wood, and straw work, yourself work, nothing in your life of the Holy Spirit, no work of your life of the Holy Spirit, you weren't pursuing righteousness. What does it mean? But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. What is the great loss? The builder will be saved. That's why I'm telling you, it's not about heaven and hell. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. So I told you earlier, how can anybody complete these seven pursuits of righteousness that Peter calls out on our own? It's unattainable. I just gave you a hint. Did you get it? They're called gold, silver, and precious jewels, and they are all the work of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is always in the pursuit of holiness. So I need to do something. There's a second point of Peter's verse 17. Living a life of reverent fear as a foreigner on the earth. So we're taking a test today. We're going to compare our lives to the Holy Scripture. We're supposed to be living a life in reverent fear of God while we live as foreigners on the earth. Verse 17, I'm going to read it again. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear. You must live in reverent fear of Him, of God, during your time as a foreigner in this land. So here's the million-dollar question. Then what in the world is the reverent fear of God? What does it mean to live a life in reverent fear of God? Do you fear God? I'm going to ask the audience today, do you fear God? Now, I've had some serious debates with Christians on this issue of holy fear. I mean, I've had some real serious debates. Some people come to me, and you'll probably be one of them this week, and he'll say, you should not fear God because you're His child. Right? You should not have any fear of God because He's your father and you're a child of God. So why would a child be afraid of his father? Now, listen, that sounds real warm and fuzzy, and I appreciate it, but it's not what this says. It is not what this says. And I'm going to show you. I'm not going to give you my opinion. I'm going to show you. That's not what this says. Some people say we shouldn't live in fear of a holy father. That's the opposite of the life of a believer, a saved believer in Christ. And you know what? I'm going to say the same thing. That sounds real good, but that's not what this is. I end up with a choice whether I believe you or whether I believe this. And I'm going to stick with this. That's not what it says. It says you must live in reverent fear of Him. You must live in reverent fear of Him. He's not talking to unbelievers who refuse to even acknowledge Him. He's talking to believers. Now, I need to tell you what it means. And let me try to put it in an earthly context. I have an earthly father. And I did not fear Him as a child. I had a reverent fear of my earthly father growing up. Here's the best way I can describe it. I did not fear Him personally. I did not fear my father personally, but I'll tell you two things that I feared about my father. I feared His judgment, and I feared His absolute authority. It was a reverent fear. I accepted the fact, and He demonstrated it frequently to me, that He had both. He did. He demonstrated. He didn't have to just speak of it. He demonstrated it with authority that He had the ability to issue judgment and He had the absolute authority over me. He demonstrated both. That fear that my father showed me as a child, that fear didn't make me run away from Him. Even though I admit I tried on several occasions early on. It did not make me run away from Him. That fear made me run to Him. Because here was my conclusion. The safest place I could ever be was next to Him. There was never a safer place in my family than next to my dad. The pursuit of my father's desire was the safest place I ever found as a child. Not in rebellion. Do you understand that type of fear? It's called a reverent fear. Acknowledging my earthly father's absolute authority over me and acknowledging my earthly father's absolute power over me. I mean, I could be this little snotty-nosed kid and look up to my dad and say, no. But it's not going to end good. And can you imagine the parallel that you and I could look up to this all-powerful God and say, no. It's not going to end good. Let me give you an Old Testament example, a real Old Testament example to prove the second point. There was in the Old Testament a godless king named Abimelech. And he, and you got to understand, he's godless. So he does, and he's the king. So if you're a godless king in the Old Testament, there's nobody bigger than you. So who are you afraid of? You're not afraid of anybody because you're the king. So you have absolute power and absolute authority in and to yourself, right? So who are you afraid of? You're not afraid of anybody. So here comes Abraham, and he comes in, and his wife Sarah, and Sarah is a beautiful woman, and Abimelech, who's godless, who's not afraid of anybody, says, I want her. Go get her. She's mine. Now, understand, he's godless, and he's not afraid of anybody because he thinks he's at the top of the food chain. Nobody's going to tell me no. Genesis 20:11. Abraham replied, I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place. And they will kill me because of my wife. So Abraham couldn't stop Abimelech from taking his wife. The king had no fear, so here's what happened. God showed him one thing, that there was someone bigger than him. Are you with me? It's not Abraham. God revealed to Abimelech himself. And suddenly Abimelech understood something. There's somebody out there who has authority over me and power over me. And you know what happened when Abimelech found out he wasn't the top guy? He says, Abraham, would you come please get your wife? Because God told Abimelech, if you touch her, I will bring such disaster upon you, you will never understand what I'm about to do. Please come and get your wife. Now, here's where I'm going. The fear of God is the restrainer of evil. Are you listening? Abimelech had no fear of God, thus there is no restraint to his evil because he thinks he is only accountable to himself. So when the Bible says we're to live in reverent fear of God, you need to understand that by itself, acknowledging there's someone bigger than you, you're going to stand in front of him one day, and that he has absolute authority over you to judge you and determine your eternity, then it in itself is a restrainer of evil. Because you know there's someone out there that you're going to be accountable to. A higher power. You see, that same thing works in the human family. No fear of your earthly father means there's nothing to restrain the evil heart of a child. Most school kids today, one of my complaints about public school, and even now in private school, most school kids today have lost their fear of any authority in schools, and the result in most cases is absolute chaos. Because there's no authority. There's no one that has absolute authority over your life to say, enough. My father disciplined me. And I admit today that I feared that discipline. But also I'm smart enough to admit this. It restrained my evil heart. It restrained my evil heart. But it didn't make me hate my father. It never made me hate my father. In fact, it made me love my father even more as I grew in maturity. His discipline saved me from myself. That's how God works as well. God does the same thing. His discipline, God's discipline to us, saves us from ourselves, from our evil heart, by restraining the very nature of our evil heart. Let me prove it to you. Hebrews 12:8. If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and not really his child, his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how, but here it comes. But God's discipline is always good for us. Why? You got to get this. God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his what? Holiness. Discipline produces holiness. Let me ask you how. It is the restrainer of our evil hearts. It's discipline. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful, but afterwards there's a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Discipline brings a fear, and that fear and reverence leads to a holiness by doing simply this, acknowledging that there is a power above me, a power above you. Rebellion is to refuse to acknowledge any power or any authority over us. And let's bring this into American government just for a moment. I'm convinced that our American system of government, a representative republic, I'm convinced that our American system of government has existed thus far because of the Judeo-Christian value system that taught us a single truth, that there is an absolute authority higher than government that you and I are all accountable to. Let me tell you what that means. See, I think our system of government that has so much freedom has existed for so long and been a blueprint for the rest of the world for one reason. We all acknowledge, just by nature of our origination, by our founding fathers, that the government is not the absolute authority. There's an authority above government. There's God. Just look at our founding documents. In fact, our second president, John Adams, said this, and I'm going to quote, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people." Our system of government was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. And I'm going to ask you a question. Why? Why did John Adams say this system of government won't work outside of moral and religious people? Why? Too much freedom. Too much freedom. There's no restrainer of evil. If you let people be unrestrained, no accountability, no acknowledgement of a God that you're going to stand in front of after the government fails. Too much freedom. I regretfully admit this is no longer the accepted thinking in government and in most families in America. Failure to recognize this in your family, failure to recognize this in government, failure to recognize this in life itself is to become a rebel. And to live a life, listen, I'm going to word it carefully, is to become a rebel, and you're not pursuing holiness, you are pursuing self. Your life's purpose is not focused directionally toward God, it is focused inwardly toward you. Because you fail to acknowledge anybody is above you. You're like King Abimelech. I'm the man. And one day God's going to say, no, you're not. No, you're not. My earthly father taught me that my actions had consequences, and there was painful punishment for rebellion. I did not like that procedure at the time. I'm thankful for it today. My earthly father revealed the earthly version of my heavenly reality. Both of those are true in the heavenly realm as well. My actions and your actions have consequences. Are you listening to me? What you pursue in your life can or cannot have painful consequences. And it can or cannot present painful punishment for rebellion. And it's not time out. I remember when I was bad as a kid, we never did time out. I didn't know what time out was. Let me tell you what, I would have voted for time out. 5 times I would have voted for time out. You know what the compassionate one for me was? Stick your nose in the corner. Any of y'all ever done that? Come on. Okay. I hated that. But given sticking my nose in the corner or a whooping, stick my nose in the corner. So what I'm talking about today, this idea that there's consequences for rebellion. There's consequences for living a life that pursues yourself. And you know, it's not time out. It's not a spanking. is hell. That's why this is serious stuff. Now, that brings up Peter's other point. We're only temporarily on this earth. We're only foreigners and strangers. We've got to make our life choices, understanding that we're not going to be here very long. None of us are going to stay here on this present earth forever. You need to come to grips with the fact that this is happening real fast. And it seems to speed up. So let me read verse 17 one more time. Remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time as foreigners in this land. Live in reverent fear of God while you acknowledge what? You're a temporary resident. This is also a great trap. Refusing to acknowledge the temporary nature of this life on earth is a trap. Setting your sights, your life's plans, your pursuits, your ambitions only on this present earth is a trap. Yes, that's how the world works, but no, that's not how we work. We have died to this life and this world, right? Somebody say amen. We have died to this life. We have died to this world, even though we have to remain here for a time. And I want to show you where that comes from. Colossians 3, verse 1. And before I read it, is this the word of God? I'm convinced, yes, it is. Since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, what's going to happen? You're going to share in His glory. I need to stop here and say something. Now, I gave you a hint early. Everything I've read to you today so far, this whole concept of pursuing holiness, is unnatural. It's against our very nature. You will never be able to do any of this pursuit of holiness until something happens. All of this is real nice talk, but no one, including me, no one's going to be able to even begin the pursuit of holiness until something happens. Do you know what this something is? You must receive the Holy Spirit. You must be born again to think like this. And that begs a question. Is it possible to have the Holy Spirit and not pursue holiness? Which is one of my great fears for the American church. Do you know how Jesus explains it? Here he comes. John 3:6. Humans can reproduce only human life. You know what the problem with that is? Everybody that is reproduced by humans dies. We all die. Humans can only reproduce human life. But the Holy Spirit does something that humans can't do. But the Holy Spirit gives birth to a spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. God knew all this. He knew we couldn't do it on our own. So He sent His one and only Son. Everything starts with faith. Faith is deciding what you believe to be true and real. But faith in what? Faith in the message of Christ. Faith in the Bible. Faith in the Word of God. Now back to 1 Peter. Faith in what? Let's go to verse 18. I'm just moving straight through the first chapter. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from this empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom He paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose Him as your ransom long before the world began. But He has now revealed Him to you when? In these last days. God paid a ransom to get you out of this mess. You know that, right? Everybody in the church, you know that? That God paid a ransom. You were in bondage. to sin and death. God paid a ransom to get you out of this mess. Everybody, you know that, right? Faith starts here. God paid off your debt to get you and I out of this mess called sin and death. Everybody knows that, right? You realize how much it costs to get you out of this mess, right? The spotless, blameless blood of Christ, not mere gold and silver, the Son of God. You know that, right? So I'm going to ask you, you know that. What do you think your reasonable response will be, knowing that the Father gave his only Son to hosanna you? This is it. This is it. What do you think the reasonable response is? You were ransomed. You were dying. Do you think you have any responsibility or appropriate response to the Father after you realize the price of your ransom? You see, I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit will reveal the appropriate response to God. And here it comes, the big point today. The pursuit of holiness that I've talked about this entire session, the pursuit of holiness is the pursuit of God. They're not separate. You think, well, I want to pursue God, but I'm not really into this whole pursuing holiness. Then you're already deceived, and the Holy Spirit has not revealed any truth to you. The pursuit of holiness is the pursuit of God. Jesus has revealed. He has now revealed him to you and I in these last days. Chosen as our ransom payment before the world began, the way of holiness has been revealed. You and I must be born again to live it, and we must believe it to receive it. Receive what? To receive Christ. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Christ in me. The power to live a life that pursues holiness is based on a single truth. Jesus Christ lives in me. That's how you pursue holiness. That's the only way you can pursue holiness. You and I can only do it through the power of Christ. These seven items I read to you can only be lived under the authority of the Holy Spirit. Look at Philippians 2:12. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence, obeying God with deep fear. For God is working in you. Here comes the power. How can I do it? For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what is pleasing to him. How do you get the desire to pursue holiness? How do you get the power to pursue holiness? For God is working in you to give you both. One more time. I'm going to go quickly through those seven items. I'm just going to read them, but here's the deal. I'm going to ask you to put your life beside of them, because when we studied this text 2 weeks ago, we came to this conclusion that the Scripture will bind heaven and earth together. The Scriptures are what's going to bind heaven and earth together. Can you see how countercultural, and I'm going to give you one example, these seven items are? Let's go to the first one. Think clearly, prepare your mind for service in the midst of world's opposition. Now, I want to give you a physical example that puts everything in practical application for right now. This last week, I heard the news about Franklin Graham and his mission that he was going to preach in Liverpool, England. I pulled up and just copied the news article. Let me read the first paragraph. A United Kingdom conference center says that United States evangelist Franklin Graham is no longer welcome to preach at the arena, citing statements that the Christian leader has made that its staff deemed incompatible with our values. Franklin Graham, who has called Islam evil and homosexuality a sin, was scheduled to speak at the Liverpool Conference, an arena and convention center in northwest England, in June. But after protests from LGBTQ advocates and allies in Liverpool, the arena staff canceled Franklin Graham's booking. In light of a number of statements Graham has made in the past, We can no longer reconcile the balance between freedom of speech and the divisive impact this event is having on our city. They canceled his appearance. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. In light of question number one in 1 Peter, you tell me who is pursuing holiness in that story. You tell me who is pursuing God and who is pursuing self. Which one? They're going in two different directions. Number two, let's put ourselves next to it. Exercise self-control. Be sober-minded, serious-minded. Number three, looking forward to the coming of Christ and the gracious gift of salvation that he will bring. Number four, live as God's obedient children, not as rebels. Number five, don't slip back into your old self-centered life of sin and selfish desires. You know better now, right? Number six, pursue holiness in every part of your life as you pursue the knowledge of your holy God. And finally, number seven, you must be holy because the one you pursue and wait upon is holy. We are forever lost without the indwelling power of Christ. You know why? Because we will never pursue holiness until holiness enters us. So, one last thing. I'll ask Chad to come on out. Can anybody in the room believe that if Jesus Christ is inside of you, if the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Christ has actually come inside of you, that you're not going to pursue holiness? Does anybody believe that if the Spirit of Christ really lives inside of you, that your life will be a pursuit of yourself? Then what does that say for the modern American church that is largely in pursuit of itself instead of Christ? Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. So we're going to sing a song. It's called Surrender. And there are people in this room today, that have not surrendered yourselves to Christ. You're a rebel. And you will lose. You will lose. There is a power and authority above you and beyond you. And you're going to meet him. And he has absolute authority over your eternity. And without the Spirit of Christ, we have no hope. Because he's absolute holiness and we're absolutely not holy unless Christ lives in us. So I want to pray. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will do your work today. Jordan, you'll bring light into our darkness, truth into the great lie. You'll hosanna us. You'll save us. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation's open. Let's stand.